Good morning. It's good to see your smiling faces. By the way, AJ did a great job without a band, didn't he? Did you guys thank the team right there? Romans chapter 6. This morning we're considering a very important and a remarkable aspect of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Lord. Let's ask Him to bless. Father, we are blown away when we think of all that You've done for us. The salvation that You have provided for us is great. We'll never know how much it costs to see You dying on the cross for our sins and all that happened there. Just the amazing thing You've done in each one of our lives for those of us who belong to You. Lord, instruct us, motivate us. And then, of course, Lord, I do pray that You would bring others into Your kingdom who don't know You. Open eyes, Lord, to how great You are and how good You are. We commit this time into Your hands now. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you read through the New Testament, you're going to run into a phrase frequently. It's this phrase, in Christ. In Christ. I did a search on it, and I found out that that phrase, in Christ, shows up 87 times in 85 verses in the New Testament. So this is a very key phrase. Now, sometimes it's used like this. It speaks of having our faith in Christ. Believing in Christ, putting your trust in Christ. Oftentimes, you'll find it used like that. But other times, this phrase, in Christ, is used to speak of the very special position that every born-again Christian occupies. If you are a born-again Christian here this morning, you are in Christ. You have been placed in Christ. You occupy that position. Let me give you an example in Scripture of how that is used in that sense. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ we all shall be made alive. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So as a Christian, you have been placed in Christ. And to be in Christ is to experience blessing that blows your mind. In Christ. How do we understand that phrase? I want us to consider all that that means, to be in Christ. Let's see if we can't get some understanding of it. And I've brought you to a passage in Scripture that I think enlightens us a lot. Look at Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Did you notice that the word baptism shows up three times in that passage? Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, were buried with him through baptism unto death? This word baptism, it's a very important word. Most of you have heard it. It comes from the Greek word baptizmo, and it had a very well-known meaning at the ancient time, in those Greek times. Baptizo means, very simply, to dunk, to immerse, to dip. That's what this word means. It was used in those times to speak of the smiths who would dip a piece of hot iron into water in order to temper it. They baptized that piece of hot iron. It was used to speak of Greek soldiers who would dip the tips of their swords into bowls of blood before they went out into battle. It's baptism. It's immersion. The word was used to speak of placing pure white fabric into a bowl of red dye. You immersed it, you dipped it, and you soaked up all that dye. That's what this word means. If we spoke Greek in our culture, we would use this word to speak of what policemen do at Dunkin' Donuts, right? They baptize their donuts in coffee. Immersion. Dunking. You got it? That's what it means. Now, that's why here at Calvary, we prefer to baptize by full immersion. Because that's what I believe the word means. To dip, to dunk, to immerse. But you need to also understand that this word baptism has a very well-known figurative meaning to it as well. Baptism means identification. To baptize means to unite, to be identified with. We speak of a person who is fully immersed at work, baptized at work. What are we saying? Fully identified with that work, into that work. We speak of people who are going through a baptism of fire. You ever heard that? What do we mean by that? They're going through lots of trial and trouble. There's identification that has it as a figurative meaning. The New Testament uses it in that sense very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me just read it to you. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." What's Paul saying? Paul is saying that the nation of Israel was baptized into Moses at the crossing of the Red Sea incident. How are we to understand that? Moses became identified as their leader at that moment. The nation of Israel was identified with Moses as their leader. That's what baptism can mean. And I believe this is what the meaning is here in Romans chapter 6. It's being used figuratively. We are baptized into Jesus Christ figuratively. Now, some see water baptism in this chapter. I personally believe the scripture is clear. I believe that water baptism is a picture. It's an external sign of what Paul says takes place right here in the life of every person spiritually when they give their life to Jesus Christ. So what this passage is saying is that when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, when you asked him to be your Savior, you were baptized into Jesus Christ in that figurative sense. In other words, you were joined together with him. At that very moment, you were placed in an inseparable union with Jesus Christ. At that very moment, you were identified with Jesus Christ. When you became saved, when you asked him to be your Savior, at that very moment, you and Jesus were united. You were immersed in him.
In fact, look at the word that's used in verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, you're united with him. Brother and sister in Christ, your bond with Christ is all-encompassing. One Bible commentator said, we cannot live our physical life unless we are in the air and the air is in us. Unless we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we cannot live the spiritual life. That's what happens to you as a Christian. Christ in you and you in Christ. Joined together. Think of that miracle. Think of what happens to you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So again, look at this idea of what happens to you the moment you receive Christ. You are joined to Christ. Christ is joined to you. You are joined to your brothers and sisters in Christ, all made one, and we all drink of the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. At the moment, you place your faith in Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, that happened to you. This isn't something that just happens for the spiritual elite club, the Billy Grahams, the Martin Luthers. Right where you sit as a Christian, ever since you gave your life to Christ, you have been joined to him and his people in this very, very close, the closest of unions. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service. And if you pray to receive Christ, at that very moment, you'll be joined to Jesus. Identified with him. Now, this passage goes on to say even something more amazing. This passage tells us that for as Christians, since we have been identified with Jesus, we've been placed in union with him, we also share in everything that Jesus accomplished. We're identified with Jesus, and we're identified with everything that Jesus accomplished. Look at it again. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into what? His death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. This is just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. We've been identified with his death. You're joined to Jesus in his resurrection. What is the saying? Well, it's incredible. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. He came, he left heaven, he lived a perfect life, he went to the cross, he died for the sins of the world, right? On the third day, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. The Bible teaches that you are identified with him in all of that. You are with Jesus in all of that. You, as a Christian, are identified with Jesus in the way he lived his life. How did he live his life? A perfect life. He lived a perfect life. In Christ, you've lived a perfect life. Is that because you lived a perfect life? No, it's because you're in Christ who lived a perfect life. Jesus died on the cross for sin
As a Christian, you died with him. The old you, before you came to Jesus Christ, is dead. You're dead to sin. Because you died in Christ. But he rose again the third day. In Jesus Christ, you've risen from the dead. You've been raised to a new life. You've been given new life in Christ Jesus. You're identified with him in that. Jesus ascended into the heavenlies and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And guess what? You're there as a Christian. You say, no, I'm not. I'm here. You're there spiritually. Paul tells us, God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you get the idea? When you give your life to Jesus Christ, your entire being is swallowed up in Jesus. It's like you are dunked in dye and you soak everything up. You are spiritually immersed in Jesus. You are covered totally in Jesus Christ. And everything he did, you did in him. Think of that. Did you know that? I am telling you, this truth is one of those truths that we need to remember. And this is a truth that will cause us to think differently, act differently, navigate through life differently. What is a Christian's relationship to sin now? We're dead to it. Why in the world then would a Christian want to go back to living the life that they were living before they came to Christ? Why in the world would a Christian live in habitual sin? Why would a Christian live in defeat? You're dead to sin. In fact, look at verse 1 of Romans 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. No way. Are you crazy? Loose paraphrase. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How in the world? Why in the world would you go back to living a sinful life now that you're in Christ when the Bible says you're dead to that? The old you is dead. My brother and sister in Christ, don't go back to the old way. There might be some here this morning who have backslidden and you're going back to the old sinful lifestyle. Why in the world are you doing that? Come back and live life the way Christ intended you to live. You know, it's interesting. I think our enemy likes to deceive us in many ways. And I think one of his favorite ways to deceive us as Christians is he'll wait till we have a really bad day as a Christian and you're just kind of bummed anyways. And then he comes and he whispers into your ear and he'll say, do you remember how much fun you had before you became a Christian? Remember all the parties? Remember the good old boys? The laughs? Oh, you should go back to that. It was so carefree. The devil has selective memory disorder. And it's contagious. Don't catch it. You might be thinking that sometime as a Christian.
Yeah, I remember all the good times. I remember everything. It was so much fun, and I had so many good times with my party buddies.
Oh, yeah, come on. Really? Was it always a bowl of cherries? Did you always have fun partying? How about the hangovers? How about waking up sick? How about the embarrassment, the humiliation? How about the moments of indiscretion that you regret? How about waking up lonely? How about not being satisfied? How about not having joy? How about not having a purpose? You're dead to that way of life. And it's a terrible way of life anyways. And again, the devil, he's always trying to make the worldly life look so awesome. And like, as Christians, you're missing out. Oh, come on. See the smoke and mirrors. You know, it's funny. You watch some of those beer commercials on TV, and there's all these beautiful women in swimsuits and these hunky guys, right? Drink beer. Hey, people who drink a lot of beer don't look like that. People who drink a lot of beer ruin their livers. People who drink a lot of beer kill people on the roads. People who drink a lot of beer destroy their marriages and their families and lose their jobs. Put that in the commercial. It's smoke and mirrors. The way of sin is destructive. The way of joy and peace is holiness. Amen? And as a Christian, you're dead to sin. You're dead to it. Don't live in it. The Roman Empire sometimes used a very cruel punishment on some of their captives. They would take the living captive and strap that living captive face to face and hand to hand with a corpse. And they were required to walk around with this dead body until the living died. Can you imagine a more horrible way to die? Virgil described it this way. He says, "The living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench and loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died." Going back to that sinful life is like going back to your corpse. Hand to hand, face to face. You're dead. Don't go back there. You got a new life to walk in. I know many Christians also that struggle with guilt over past sins. They get saved, but they remember something that they did in the past and they can't get over the guilt. They can't forgive themselves. And they live paralyzed lives. And of course, the devil's always there to go, "Yeah, you call yourself a Christian. Remember what you did back then?" And they live in guilt and they will not serve the Lord. You're in Christ. You died with him. You've been raised to new life. You're seated with him in the heavenlies. You're covered in Jesus Christ. Think right. Covered in Christ, we should think and navigate and behave differently in life. Amen? And in this world, we're different. One convert many years ago said, and I love this, "Soon I shall be dead, and they will bury me in my field. My flocks will come to pasture above me, but I shall no longer hear them, and I shall not come forth from my tomb to take them and carry them with me to the sepulcher. They will be strange to me as I to them. Such is the image of my life in the midst of this world since I believed in Christ." Think differently. Think rightly. You're dead to sin. But don't stop there. You've also been raised. Raised to new life in Christ Jesus. You are now alive in Christ. Look what it says in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see that word newness? Brand new, fresh. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the other part. Remember this, you're dead to sin, but as a Christian, you've been given new life. Christ lives in you. The Bible says that resurrection power is available to you. The power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, there are many Christians that are in-betweeners. They live the Christian life knowing, okay, yeah, I'm dead to sin. I've been forgiven of all my sins. But you can't stop there. You also have to live life knowing that you are a new creation. Jesus is in you. You have access to his Spirit. That's walking in victory. Not just, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God. Having that mentality, it changes the way you're thinking. Now, I realize this morning that we've gotten very theological, and it kind of feels like we're in the classroom. Well, let's get out of the classroom. Let's become more practical. Let's go into the lab of life. Let's go away from theology and go to some shoeology. How do we apply this? I want to take you to a passage in Scripture where Jesus spoke of this special union that we have with him. Turn to John chapter 15. It's just two books to your left. John chapter 15. Jesus saying to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This is a beautiful picture that Jesus gives of our relationship with him. You have this vineyard. Vineyards took a lot of work to get established. Ground cleared out, vines planted. Those little fruit-bearing branches were raised up on supports. You had to inspect them and watch them very carefully. This vine dresser, he's in charge of the garden. His main job is to make that vineyard as fruitful as possible. By the way, that is the Lord's desire in your life, to make you as fruitful as possible. And he'll prune you. He'll clean you. He'll get rid of some dead weight. He'll lift you up. He wants to make you fruitful. But what do we see in this illustration? Who's the vine dresser? God the Father. Who's the vine? Jesus said, I'm the vine. Where are we in this picture, Christian? We're the fruit-bearing branches. We're connected to the vine. We've been grafted into the vine, which, by the way, means we actually share the life of Christ. There's our connection. There's that union. Okay. What is our responsibility according to this passage? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to go get real religious? Are we supposed to go out and start getting real busy in various good works? No, what is the main responsibility of a Christian according to this passage? We are to simply abide in the vine. Doesn't it say that 3 or 4 times? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Our job, that's it. This is the key to the Christian life. This is the key to you living victoriously. As a Christian, you're to simply remain in Christ. You're to simply abide in Christ. That means that we have a responsibility to stay vitally connected to Jesus. Okay, so we're supposed to abide. What does that mean? Is that this mystical thing where we sit around and we cross our legs and chant? If I see somebody doing that, I'm going to ask them what they're doing. And if they're going to say, I'm abiding in Christ, I'm going to say, get up and get a job. It's not this mystical thing like that. Another way to think of this union, this identification with Christ, is to think of it as a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. As a Christian, you are in a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. And our responsibility as Christians is to maintain and nurture a growing, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? It's very simple. How do relationships stay healthy in your life? Through what? Communication. There's talking, right? Husband and wife are talking. There's participation. There's spending time together. There's sharing life together. Same thing is true with our relationship with Jesus as those who have been joined to him. It's talking to him. It's spending time with him. It's sharing life with him. That's how you stay vitally connected. It is your one-on-one time with Jesus. It's Jesus time. It's that personal relationship with him, just like we prayed about earlier. And I'm telling you right now, listen carefully, as a Christian, there is absolutely no substitution for that. You can read hundreds of books at a Christian bookstore, but if you're not maintaining your personal relationship with Christ, it won't help you. You could go to thousands of church services, crusades, conferences, but if you're not having any Jesus time, you won't live the victorious Christian life. It's you and the Lord. Do you hear me? It's abiding in Jesus. Have you heard of Hudson Taylor? How many of you heard of Hudson Taylor? Great missionary. Changed China. Just used mightily by the Lord. He's one of my heroes in the faith. I mean, he is a worker. He was used amazingly. Did you know that towards, about several years into his ministry in China, he got down. He got burned out. He got dry. Listen to this testimony. It says, Hudson Taylor was working and worrying so frantically that his health was about to break just when his friends feared that he was near a breakdown. Taylor received a letter from fellow missionary John MacArthur that told of a discovery MacArthur had made from John chapter 15. The joy of abiding in Christ. MacArthur's letter said in part, abiding, not striving or struggling. Looking off unto him, trusting him for present power. This is not new, and yet 'tis new to me. Christ, literally, all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. As Hudson Taylor read this letter at his mission station on September 4th, 1869, his own eyes were opened. As I read, he recalled, I saw it all. I looked to Jesus, and when I saw, oh, how the joy flowed. Writing to his sister in England, he said, as to work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult. But the weight and strain are all gone. The last month or more has been perhaps the happiest of my life, and I long to tell you a little of what the Lord has done for me. He said, as I read, I saw it all. As I thought of the vine and the branches, what light the blessed Spirit poured into my soul. That's a veteran Christian who got so busy doing great stuff. He almost burned out because he'd forgotten about abiding. That's happened to me in my life as a Christian. That's happened to me in my experience as a pastor. There have been times in my ministry where I feel like I'm just struggling, where I'm burned out, where I'm dry. There's been times in my Christian life where I felt that same way. And you know what? Every single time I've been in that position, it was because I forgot to personally abide. I was so busy in ministry. I was so busy doing such and such that I neglected that one-on-one time. And every time the joy has become back, it's because I've engaged in abiding in Jesus Christ. Don't know where you're at this morning, my brother, sister in Christ, but you're in a union with Jesus. You have a personal relationship with him. Do you nurture it? Are you abiding? The church in Ephesus, if you remember, was a very busy church. But Jesus wrote this to them in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Sounds like an awesome church. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place. You know, as Christians, in order to abide in Jesus Christ, we can never get too big for the fundamentals. The fundamentals of the Christian faith. The basics of Christian growth. You never graduate from that. We should be reading his word daily. That's where the communication comes from. How's God talking to you? Has he said anything to you lately? Reading his word, that's how we hear from him. How does he hear from us? We call it prayer. It's that devotional time, that quiet time, whatever you want to call it. But that is the key. One person said, we call it our devotional time, but it really is our lifeline. It's our spiritual umbilical cord to life in Christ It provides the spiritual vitality we need to be victorious and to reach out to others. It's that one-on-one time. Personal time of worship. Prayer, pouring out your heart. Reading from His Word. And it's not a religious thing that you check off. Good, I did it. Check, check, check. You read the Bible to meet with Jesus. And you know what? It's exciting to meet with Jesus. And I have found that He has something for you every day. Every single day. It's that life of prayer. It's that life of dependence upon Him. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. You can pray anywhere, even while driving. Keep your eyes open. Your whole life can be an attitude of prayer. It's this conscious awareness of Christ in you. Think of it. There was a, I had such a wonderful experience with the Lord several years ago when, I worked as an engineer before I moved here to El Paso. And I was at a job in Albuquerque working in that capacity. And it was the most boring job I have ever had. It was one of those jobs where you looked at the clock every 5 minutes for 8 hours a day. And you just, oh, it was the worst thing. I would get these programs going on a Cray computer. And these programs would take a couple hours to run. So after you get them going, you just sit there for 2 hours. They come back, you analyze results, whatnot. I was bored out of my mind. And I did have Christian radio, praise God for that. But I remember talking with the Lord at that point. And I remember saying something that sort of went like this. Lord, I am so bored. And I am so sorry that you have to be here with me. You must be bored out of your mind. And I just said that. I had that kind of personal relationship. You know, the next week, I was put on a new project that turned out to be the most exciting project I have ever had as an engineer. I came to work, and I got put in this project. It was top secret, which was cool. And we were working with this thing called an airborne laser, where we were putting a laser on a plane and this thing flies around and it shoots down missiles. And I was given charge of two programs, two computer programs. One of them was called Isaac. The other one was called Esau. Do you think that might have perked me up just a little bit? And it was a Middle Eastern threat that I was dealing with using the airborne laser. It was the coolest thing. Why did God give me that job the next week? Was it because He just wanted to give me? You know, I've always looked back at that and thought that God was saying to me, yeah, you know, it is a little boring around here. Let's add some excitement to your life. It was so meaningful to me because Jesus was meeting with me. Jesus heard my thoughts. Walk like that. We need to continue walking like that, don't we? Everything in the Christian life flows out of your union with Jesus and your willingness to abide in Him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I want this to be a time where you do some inspection of your own heart, some personal reflection. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for many, many years. But you've fallen away. You've backslidden. Or maybe it isn't that you fall away, you've fallen away. You've lost the joy. You've lost the excitement. I want you to return to your Lord this morning. Rededicate your life to Him. Return to your first love. We're going to sing a song here at the end, and this altar's open, and it's open after every service. And maybe during this last song, you just want to come forward and speak with one of us. We'll be here to meet with you. Just return to Him. Maybe it's just, Lord, I'm walking forward because I want to reestablish this abiding relationship with You. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not covered in Christ. You haven't been placed in Christ. Listen, if you're not in Christ, then you're outside of Christ. The Bible says you're in your sin. You can receive Christ as your Savior right now. If you need to do that, pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Rising again that third day. Join me to You. Jesus' name. Amen.